Hey, good morning, everybody. Man, it's good to see you guys. Thanks for coming out. We got to get a couple things taken care of right away out of the chute this morning, and we got to start. How many of today, Hollow Bunny versus Solid Bunny? No, like for real, the 9 o'clock responded way better. How many Hollow Bunny folk are we got here? Solid? Okay, man, no way. All right, because, you know, the truth of the matter is, if somebody gives you a hollow bunny, they don't really love you anyway that way. So, when you take a peek at that, in all honesty, I'm kind of more of a hollow bunny guy than a solid bunny. Yeah, right? I mean, it's just, I don't know, just easier to navigate or something. I don't know. But, man, we are just, we're glad you're here. I don't know if this is as much true in this service as it was in the 9 either, but, man, we hit the 9 o'clock, and there were kids in that service. They were on candy overdose. I mean, it was like not even safe how much candy they had by 9. And so if that's you today, congratulations. You got good parents, all right? I mean, they're looking out for you for sure. I'm excited to be here with you, excited for you to come out and share with us on this day. I believe with all my heart today that this is the most important day in the Christian calendar, and I'd probably even take it a step further and just go, it's the most important day in the calendar, right? There's no greater day than Resurrection Sunday, and it's significant for a number of reasons, obviously, and one of the fears that you should have for a guy standing up on Easter Sunday is exactly what is he going to say about the resurrection, and how long is he going to spend saying it? There's so many different directions we can go. I'm going to try to kind of focus in here a bit if I can this morning, but the reality of the matter is when we start talking about the resurrection and we talk about its significance on the Christian calendar, it addresses one of probably the most widespread hurdles facing people in relationship to Christ following in our culture today, not only outside of the church but in the church as well. Where it's prevalent and natural for people to want to divorce the teachings of Jesus from his supernatural life. Okay, let me try to illustrate this for you if I can, where we're talking about this, where it's easy to take the teachings of Jesus and put them over here and separate them from the supernatural life that he really lived. All right, for many people today, again, outside of the church and within the church, for many people, when they start thinking about Jesus, they're like, you know, Jesus, I mean, he's awesome, right? Even today, 94% of Americans would say that he was a real person who walked around on earth and was a good teacher. Okay, and so you've got this significant thing where, I mean, deep down there's like a fan club for Jesus and his teachings, right? Because he forgave adulterous people, right? He was against big religion. He was for the poor, and he trumpeted the cause for justice, right? I mean, that was Jesus, and we get behind that, and we're like, go Jesus on this thing. We look at him and say, man, he moves me on this thing. When he heals, and he like stands up against the religious leader, I mean, we get on that, right? And then don't even get started with the Sermon on the right on the Mount, right? Because we're just like, man, all the feels when Jesus preaches. When we get in and we start to follow him in that, but we start to talk about the fact that he rose again, and we're like, no, don't think so, right? I mean, we just shut it down, or we look at the idea of him saying, I'm the only way to God, and we're like, I'm out of the conversation. We start to divorce ourselves from it. Does it make sense? And again, I include the church with this because it isn't just, it's not just a those people outside the church issue, it's those of us inside the church where we start to struggle and wrestle with some of these claims that Jesus puts in front of us. And so we come and we look at this idea of the resurrection, and here's a reality. Everything that we appreciate about Jesus, we've heard from or read about people who really believe that he rose from the dead. Right, take John for a minute, right? The Apostle John, who wrote and talked about the fact that God is love. You talk to people across all kinds of spectrums, and they'll go, God is love. I'm in. I vote yes. Well, John wrote that, taking the words of Jesus, and John believed that Jesus really rose from the dead. Okay, or you take a guy like Paul, who in this same book of 1 Corinthians, where we're going to go to in just a few minutes, writes in 1 Corinthians about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love, you know, and it gives these characteristics of love. We use them in our wedding ceremonies, right? I mean, we go, that's amazing. And then we like turn two pages over and he starts talking about, but Jesus rose from the dead, and we're like, wrong, Paul, you killed it on love. You're missing it on the, you know what I'm saying? We struggle on this thing. But Paul, writing in Corinthians, just two decades after the resurrection of Jesus, is saying, this really happened. I really believe this. I mean, you're going to see the intensity in which he believes in just a minute. And it challenges us today as we come and we consider this idea of the resurrection. And let's be honest for a minute. I mean, we can't just like turn a blind eye to this. For most of us, the idea of watching somebody die, be buried, I don't know if there's anybody in the room who've watched a relative who's passed before us come back to life. Have we? So, I mean, the fact that we might have some reservation on this thing makes sense, but we have to understand that there are people that are writing these letters telling us, no, this really happened. People who are closer in proximity to it and are saying, this really happened. This is what Paul has to say about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I made known to you, the brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says this, verse 3, for I delivered to you, and here it is, underline this thing because this is why it's important. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul comes out of the chutes saying, hey, this is of first importance to us. We've got to grab a hold of this. We have to wrestle with this thing. We have to take a long look at this idea of the resurrection because it will directly impact how we see Jesus and how we directly see God. As one, and it's important to us today as we come into this building for at least two reasons. I mean, I'm sure there's more. But the resurrection, okay, it's the resurrection that changes why we even come in the building. Okay? I mean, if we're just going to church for church's sake, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll just raise hand for all of us, okay? I think deep down, if we're just going to church for the sake of church, we got better things to do in Durango on a Sunday morning, don't we? Okay? And again, you don't have to answer out loud on that. We'll just kind of move forward, all right? But man, my hope is this morning that, I mean, again, whether you came for church to encounter the God of the Bible or you came for church to kind of shock your mom or something so you can call her this afternoon and go, hey, went to church today. All right, wherever you fall on that, it's all good. But the fact is, we come and it's of first importance because it changes the reason why we come in the building. But number two, it's easy for us to get complacent with what we know to be true about the scripture and what we know to be true about the power of the resurrection. Okay? I mean, it was shocking even for the first century folks, right? And as one pastor has said before, talking about the resurrection, nobody expected no body. Okay? When they came to the tomb, nobody was expecting there to be no body there. Okay, they expected that there would really be the body of Christ, and they were blown away by that, even though everything leading up to that, they should have been ready for that. Truth of the matter, this morning, some of you guys have come in, and you're going through the church motions of what Easter looks like, and what God is saying to you today is, I've got some work to do in your life. I got some work to do in our lives today because this is of first importance to us. So I want to take a look at that, and I want to grab this from a couple different directions. And I want you to see, first of all, that the resurrection, it shapes a real truth in our life, okay? It shapes a number of things, but it shapes a real truth. And you have to bear with me. The first point, a little heavy. Just going to give you a spoiler alert on that deal. I shocked the nine a little bit on that one. But it shapes a real truth. Verse 50 of chapter 15, it says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And what Paul's really saying here is that on your own, in your own strength, on your merit, you're not inheriting eternal life. It's not happening. It can't happen, okay? And he says, here's the real truth of what I'm saying here, talking about the perishable and the imperishable in flesh and blood this way, is that death is a reality and it's coming. Okay? And the resurrection shapes how we see death. The hardest fact of life to face is the fact of death, right? It's coming. We know it's coming, all right? Because we ask questions like, what's my legacy? Did I make an impact? Right? How will I be remembered? Will I be remembered this way? Okay? Here's the hard part about death, and this is even just a more honest handling of the whole thing, is no matter how many people you know, no matter what impact you make, no matter how deep of a legacy you leave, there comes a day and a time when in those conversations, eventually someone is going to be talking to somebody else and go, hey, do you remember, what's his name? And that happens. Where eventually people are walking around going, hey, you remember that one guy? And that scares us a little bit. I mean, that kind of shakes us a bit on that deal. It's like, will I be forgotten like that? And it's kind of like if you've ever built sandcastles on a beach, it's pretty awesome. Man, you can build like just massive, right, castles and get into it and get after it that way. And then all it takes is just one wave, right? And the work starts to slide away. As a matter of fact, you can build the massive castle as elaborate as you want it to be, and you can go back to get something to drink, or you can go sit underneath the shade of your tent for just a few minutes, and if you're not careful, you'll come back and you'll look at the person next to you and go, where did we build again? And life can feel like that sometimes. Did I even build? And if so, where did I build? Okay. The key in learning how to live is to learn how to die. The key in learning how to live is to learn how to die. And we may never really know our earthly mission until we come face to face with death and its inevitability. Many have difficulty in living because we are unprepared to face the issues of death, and often we just don't really want to deal with it. Now, there have been some who've dealt with it and moved forward, and it really released them to be able to live. One of them was Mozart. He wrote in a letter to his father, he says, "Death is the key that unlocks the door to true happiness. There is never a day when I lie down where I do not consider that it could be my last day." Later in the letter, he goes, "I enjoy the sense of my mortality." And in the context of this letter, he talked about how that motivated him to live to the full in the day that God had given him. Mozart was a little productive, right? He kind of got her done. All right. In part, he would attribute it to the fact that he understood life, or excuse me, he understood death, and it catapulted him to be able to live. Solomon, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man to walk on the earth, said, "Death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take it to heart." What we often shy away from most, we have need to face first. All right. And sensible people, I mean, we do this all through life. Sensible people make plans, all right? They make plans and they prepare for death. They put funeral arrangements together and things like that. And yet, sensible people also ask the question as they move through life, why is there death? Right? Why does that happen? Why am I this way? Why is there dust settling upon even the high points of my life? And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 kind of speaks directly to this for us and illustrates for us. Paul writes this, he says, "Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, okay, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, and here it is, having no hope and without God in the world." And he takes two things and he marries them together. He takes no hope and without God and he puts them together. And he says they work together that way. Hopelessness is found without God, and if you have no God, you end up hopeless in that particular moment, okay? They walk hand in hand that way. And at the end of life, and we face the reality of death, we are either filled with hope or we're filled with hopelessness. There's a distinction there. There's hopeful or hopeless at the end of the road. At the end of the road, that distinction is not based upon our social strata. It's not based upon how much money we have in the bank. It doesn't matter where we've climbed the corporate ladder in that moment. There's either hope in God or there's not. Okay? And I bring all of this up to say, okay, that we are aware that we have this expiration date. We all know that we're on the clock, right? Every one of us. Doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in the room today, or you're the oldest person in the room, you know you're on the clock. And we're going to face death, and how we do that is imperative to how we really live the life that we've been given. Folks, we've been given a life. We've been given a life to live to the full. And how we see death and face death will directly impact the way we live the life where we're at. We're either going to live life double-clutching a bit or living conservatively or holding back in certain areas in life because we don't want to face the reality of death, or we can face the reality of death and let it be shaped by the truth of the resurrection, because truth of the matter is what Jesus shows us is that his tomb is empty. Death is not to be feared. Okay? Man, I hope you take that with you this morning. You don't have to be afraid of death. Okay? There's nothing to fear there. And that there's nothing to fear because there's something beyond that. And Jesus' resurrection kind of shows us that for us. It shapes the way we look at that. And it changes us because honestly, none of us want to have the following written on our tombstone. This actually came off of a tombstone. And it says, here lies a man who left this world without knowing why he came into it. I mean, none of us want to be that person, right? Here lies a man who left this world without knowing why he came into it. The resurrection shapes the why we came into it. Let it shape you this morning. Shape the truth and shape the way we face and we come to death. Number two, the resurrection shapes a real mystery. Not only does it shape a real truth, it shapes a real mystery. And while Durango is separated from Corinth by miles geographically and historically and culturally, ultimately the issue of man's heart is the same. Those base issues that were being asked and dealt with and wrestled with in Corinth are the same issues being dealt with in 21st century Durango today on this. And God speaks to that. And Christ followers, hear me this morning. Sometimes we sit back and we wonder, can I speak to life? Do I have something to say about death? Do I have something to say at all as a Christ follower, right? I mean, there are moments in time as a Christ follower, we wonder if we've just been eliminated from the conversation. And I want you to know, because the tomb is empty today, you have much hope, you have much joy to enter into the conversation to speak for the glory of God's name. Folks, we have to run that direction. We have something to share. Okay? We have something to give that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 51 or 15 and verse 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this imperishable must put on the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. And Paul comes, and his whole demeanor changes as he's writing. Up to this point, the book of Corinthians, he keeps writing to them. Basically, the whole letter, if you're not familiar with the letter, is a verbal chastisement. It's a written chastisement to the church in Corinth, and he's a lot of talking about you on this. Notice here, the pronoun changes to we, and he's talking about this is something we get to look forward to. Okay? This is something that we're anticipating because we're going to be changed. And he starts out by saying, behold on this. He's saying, sit up, listen. This is absolutely important for us. Again, it goes back to that. This is of first importance. And he's saying, I want you to pay attention. I want to tell you a mystery. And what he says is, I tell you a mystery that we're not going to sleep and we're all going to be changed. Those are the two kind of points on this. But when he talks about mystery, not a mystery in the sense of unknown and unknowable or hidden that way, but a mystery in the sense that it was once hidden and now it's being revealed. The clues are there to be found so that you ultimately can know what this mystery is about. Okay? It's going to be revealed clue by clue to us as we live life. And the two parts of this mystery, number one, says we're not all going to sleep, which, I mean, this is absolutely amazing to think about, that according to the Bible, there's going to come a time, there will be a generation of people when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring his church together. There will be a generation of people that don't die. They don't sleep. That's kind of cool. That'd be kind of sweet if that was like tomorrow. You're just in the middle of your day and you're gone. All right, I've always thought it'd be like pretty sweet to be like on a game show. Be like right in the middle of your turn, they got the camera, they go to the big board, they come back, you're gone. Anyway, that's me, that's where my mind goes. You don't have to think about it like that. I always thought it would be kind of cool like that. But think about this for just a minute. But for the rest of us, all right, who are going to really sleep at some point in time, we're really going to die on this, this is how cool that is. We're going to close our eyes in one spot and we're going to wake up someplace else. You remember that as a kid? You'd go visit a relative, you get done and you'd be leaving to go back home and it'd be so many, you know, hour drive home or whatever that way. And you'd get in the car and you'd fall asleep and you'd wake up and it was like moments from grandma's house to your place. right? It was moments for everybody in the car except Dad. But everybody, you know, is just like asleep. And it's like, oh, that's the quickest trip ever. You know, Dad's like 3 cups of coffee and a bag of sunflower seeds in. You know, he's like, isn't that quick? You know, but that's the way this thing is going to shake out, okay, on the sleeping thing. That's number one. Number two, and this is, man, please get a hold of this, okay? We will be changed. This is what the resurrection talks about. Folks, we will be changed. Can I, full disclosure this morning, right? I mean, have you ever been like in moments where, every time you turn around, the things you had planned, the expectations that you had, the way you wanted things to kind of shape, they just never work out. I mean, step by step by step, you ever been there? You know, maybe like on Easter Sunday at church as a pastor today, okay? And you sit there and you're what you're reminded of on like the Super Bowl Sunday of church is that, man, you need to be changed. I just need to be changed, folks. I can go from like pastor. I mean maybe the other way to put it is like this. Like you're on your game, you're studying your Bible, you're in prayer, you're hanging out with Christian friends, you're doing these kind of things, you're like, you're on your spiritual game this way, and just how quickly you can go from on your game to like you've never like known anything about Jesus, right? I mean, super Christian to pagan in a flip of a switch. You ever been there? Okay. If you haven't, sorry about that. The rest of us need to be changed. But I mean, the fact of the matter is we need to be changed. And what he's telling us and what he's promising us is that we will be changed. And this is more striking. It's absolutely more magnificent than we could even believe. Folks, think about this with me for a minute. It says that the perishable will be replaced with the imperishable. And we get rid of this and we get perfection. I mean, it's going to be a glorious day. It says, you know, so then you look at it and say, well, how does this happen? What comes about? The reality is, if I gave you like 3 points in a poem on this deal, I'd be like diffusing the mystery, right? It's a mystery. We don't really know how it happens, except that we know that there's a moment of time at our salvation where we come and we're redeemed by the work of Christ that way. It continues on in our day-to-day life and ultimately comes to that perfect end in heaven someday. Maybe the better way to put it is the Bible looks at this thing in verse 52. The Bible says that it's going to happen instantly. It says with a blinking of an eye. I mean, how long does it take for your eye to blink? Okay, that's about how long that this change is going to take place. It's pretty amazing when you start to think about that. It's going to be radically, okay, it's going to take place radically where you move from perishable to imperishable, mortal to immortal this way. Absolutely things to think about and dwell on that, because absolutely fantastic what God's going to do that way. But what it also tells us is that that there's going to be a time for a last kiss, a time for a last I love you, a last family dinner. Folks, hear me on this. And that's not to like put any kind of burden on us. It's to energize the way that we enter into those moments. Man, if you get a chance to be with family this afternoon, man, you need to go all in on that thing. Because we don't know if we get to do that again. Man, if you get to hug your kid today, you hug your kid today like it's the last time you get a chance to hug your kid today. Does it make sense? If there's somebody who's absolutely impacted your life and been a difference maker for you, man, you send them a text today and just let them know, I'm different because of you. Thank you. It just changes the way we go into what we're doing. Does it make sense? Okay, because it's going to change radically that way, and it's going to change eternally. Once that change occurs, it happens forever. Hear me. Once the perishable goes away and you get the imperishable, you're not stepping back. Okay, you're not going to circle back around on that deal. That's a done deal in that moment. So in that moment, when all of this goes down, the instant, the radical, and the eternal that way, in that moment, there's no more death, there's no more crying, there's no more sickness, and there's no more suffering. There's no more addiction, there's no more affliction, there's no more guilt, there's no more shame. In that moment that happens, there's no more brokenness, there's no more doubt, there's no more insecurity, and there's no more lack of understanding. Because of the resurrection. Because the tomb's empty. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, and he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior." You got to circle that, take that thing with you. Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the execution of his power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. I want you to think about the quality of the power for just a minute, which that he's going to make all of this come together. It's the very power that, he keeps everything under subjection under his name that way. So that's a lot of power at work here. But the phrase you have to take with you is that we also eagerly wait for a Savior. My question for you this morning is, what are you eagerly waiting for? Okay? Maybe for some of you, it's like maybe your mom and dad, they don't love you quite as much as, or maybe they love you more than the other kids who are already on sugar, like overload. You're waiting to get back home so you can have that candy. Maybe you're eagerly waiting. Maybe there's some of you eagerly waiting for this sermon to be done so you can get to that point, okay? You want to, never mind. The question is, though, are we eagerly awaiting our Savior to be in his presence, to be enjoying him the way we've been wired to enjoy him, right? We try and we try and we try to bring heaven to earth, don't we? When heaven actually came to earth in the form of Jesus. And it was through Jesus that opened a way for us to bring us to heaven. And folks, it's when we come into that moment that we will enjoy and love the God of the Bible in the manner in which we've been wired to love the God of the Bible. And the question is, can this really be? Can this really happen? The answer is absolutely, because of the resurrection. So the resurrection shapes that real truth. It shapes this real mystery that's taking place in the day-to-day, but it also shapes a real victory for us. It shapes a real victory. Look at verse 54. And Paul gives us a charge here in a bit where he says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Folks, this statement grabs us and is why Paul says this is of first importance to us, is that death has been swallowed up in victory. Folks, the work of Jesus is complete. And his resurrection trumps death because he came back again, all right? We see that. We have to grab a hold of that. And then he challenges us in this thing of moving forward, verse 55. He says, oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And this is kind of Paul's way of just talking trash to death right now. It's like, what do you have? Okay? He goes on, he says, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks or praise be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why we gather today. That's why there are people all over the country gathering in churches, all over the world celebrating this particular moment. And as we talk about this, the key in these verses is that idea of sting, that sting that gets us there. Sting is sin, and it brings about death. And the problem is that we all think that we can play with the stinger and avoid its blow. We think we don't have to worry about that. The issue at hand, honestly, is not the sting that's in the stinger. Because we sit back and what do? Don't we do this? We sit back and go, well, this sin, this sting, it's not that bad. Don't we do that? We look at, we start to weigh sin and it's like, at least I'm not killing somebody. Hey, way to set the bar high. You know, nice job. Didn't kill anybody today. You know, man, you're crazy. Living radically. All right. But we sit back on that thing and we go, man, this one isn't just that bad. It's not that bad. We're missing the point. It's not so much about the stinger as much as it is about the separation from the Savior that takes place because of it. Folks, we play fast and loose and it pulls us away from fellowship with the Father. That's what should concern us. That's what should grab us on this. But there is this death that comes because of sin in our life. But he goes on and he says, but praise be to God who gives us the victory. He gives us victory. The death of Jesus brought about the death of death. Jesus bore the sting of death so you and I would never have to. The empty tomb guarantees that he bore it to the full satisfaction of the Father because he rose again. Let that sink in, man. We can't miss that piece, all right? The empty tomb is really, really cool. It's a great story. But understand what it communicates to us and to the world is the fact that the Father is satisfied by the work of Jesus because the tomb is empty. If the sacrifice wasn't enough, Jesus would still be in the tomb. But He dies, he drinks the full cup of wrath of Jesus, of God upon himself, and when he dies, God sees that, experiences that, Jesus experiences the separation from the Father, and God looks at it and says, it's paid in full, and he rises again. And what it tells all of us is that the sacrifice is satisfied, so you don't have to sacrifice. Folks, hear me on this. What he's telling us practically is we don't have to run around and come up with new sacrifices every day to try to prove to God that we're savable. He saved us. And it's satisfied, it's finished, because the tomb is empty this way. Some of you might be saying, well, Jeff, people still die though, right? And honestly, most of us will do that. But here's the deal. The Bible tells us that some of us, if not all of us, will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The empty tomb makes death a shadow. It's a shadow. It's not. It doesn't have to be that full, ranging, separating moment from the Father, but it can simply just be a shadow of what it was intended to be because of the power and the work of Jesus. And he says here, honestly, this is what it all brings about for us, verse 58. He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your life is not in vain. Okay, hear me on this. There's a number of things. I could preach a whole message out of this. I mean, I'm not going to do it this morning. I just want you to understand something. He's saying, stand firm because of the resurrection. Stand confidently. Don't be afraid. Stand firm because of that. Don't doubt because of the resurrection. Be confident. Be secure in that because of the resurrection. Not because you got like really great ideas and you got a great marketing plan, you know, and a life plan for your life. I mean, all those things are great. But you're not standing on those things. You're standing firm because of what I accomplished in my son. Hang tight on that deal. And understand this, that your life is not in vain. Because there's always that realization, man, and I say this, I mean, I love this. I mean, this time of year, we're hitting April. We got a bunch of our Fort Lewis kids who are going to graduate. You guys are going to go out. You're going to do dynamic things. And you will make a mark. I know that for sure. You're going to go get that stuff done. High school kids are going to graduate a month after that. Same kind of a deal. They're going to go make a mark on the universities. Well, some of them. Love you, man. I'll buy you lunch this week, brother. But there comes a time in our life where all of a sudden we realize just how big the world is and how little mark we can we potentially leave. And there are moments in time where we can go, man, have I wasted my life? Have I misspent my life, right? And what the resurrection tells us and speaks confidently to us is stand firm where you're at because I have you exactly where you want to be and you're making the impact and the mark that I want you to make in that moment. Don't minimize where you're at. God knows, Acts chapter 17, time and place for all of us. And there are appointments that are just locked in firm, that you're not going to miss that appointment to impact those people because God planned it for your good and for the glory of his name. The resurrection lockdown guarantees that. Folks, we have much to rejoice in today. We have much to thank him for in that. And our question as we kind of move through this thing is, man, are we going to walk through life heading toward death on some kind of whim, just kind of winging it? Or are we going to like move forward embracing the victory that God has given us through Jesus Christ so we can be steadfast and immovable, you know, always working for the glory of God's name? Where are we going to fall on that? How are we going to let that impact us today? Because as we look at this and we consider this idea of the resurrection, hear me on this. I mean, remember, Paul said it's of first importance that we grapple with this thing, we understand this. Man, I hope you understand. God didn't bring you to church today just for you to come through church and get dressed up and go through the motions on this. He brought you to church today because he wants you to grapple with this thing and respond to the truth of the resurrection. And just like the resurrection shapes the truth and shapes the mystery and it shapes our victory, the resurrection also shapes a real gift for us, a gift that's available to all of us as we sit here today. Hebrews chapter 2, Verse 14, I want you to just kind of take another look at Jesus and what it exactly is going on here. It says in verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. A lot to say here again. But isn't it fantastic that we have a Savior that not only left heaven, but came down and took on humanity like us? He gets us, right? He goes on, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make substitution, propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Basically, that in practical or modern vernacular is Jesus came down, he zipped on skin, and he got dirty. He got hungry. He was tired. He understood temptation. He understood pressures of the day to day. He understood all those things without sin. Understood all those things so that he could save us in the full. And there's a gift here for us. And the question is, what will we do with it? What will we do with that gift of an encounter with Jesus? I think one of the best ways that we can respond today, or at least open the door for us to respond, is through communion. I'm going to invite our guys to come down that are going to serve communion. But as they do, I want to tell you a story if I can this morning and just kind of frame this thing for us. Because when we start talking about Easter, there's a lot of pressure with Easter, okay? They're on a lot of different levels, all right? You know, from a pastoral staff position, we hear over and over again, this is Super Bowl Sunday. Right? As if all the rest of the Sundays are almost not worth playing or something like that. This is Super Bowl Sunday. So no pressure on the pastor to make sure that you nail this thing, right? You can't be a dog on Easter Sunday, all right? I mean, you just can't lay an egg. So you feel that pressure. But honestly, for those of you coming to church today, you guys had pressure today too, didn't you? You had pressure, you know, to get the kids dressed up right or have all the things ready to get out the door, maybe have the special Easter brunch just the way you wanted it, you know. You had the pressure, maybe you haven't been to church since last Easter, and you had the pressure of coming back in, and you're kind of like, is anybody going to notice? Is there going to be an alarm that goes off that says, haven't been to church, you know, in a year? You know, you feel that pressure. You know, those of us who go to church on a regular basis that way or not, you feel the pressure on Easter Sunday too. I mean, it's Easter Sunday. We got to worship the right way, right? I mean, you got to do it right on Easter Sunday. Lots of pressure. But it's in that I want to tell you a story, too, about some other folks that felt a lot of pressure. It was a couple days before the resurrection. Jesus was hanging on a cross, and the religious leaders of the day were feeling a lot of pressure. They were feeling the pressure to take care of this rabble-rouser, Jesus. And so they ran him through some kind of farce trial, and they got him to the cross, and he's nailed to the cross, and they're still mocking and insulting him while he's hanging on the cross. And then there were some guards and some soldiers there, and they felt the pressure too, because they got to be on the right side of this deal. And they're mocking him. But see, it doesn't stop there. On either side of him are two thieves. They're feeling pressure as well. And they're mocking Jesus, Matthew would tell us. But see, the story doesn't end there, because Luke, in his gospel, would share with us in Luke chapter 24 that something happened amidst that pressure of wondering, am I going to do it right? Is it enough? Etc. But in Luke 24, maybe I'll find Luke 24, that'd be great. He says this, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It's amazing, that prayer that that man offered up, right? You've got a low-level common thief who honestly in a lot of ways is making a deathbed confession. And it's funny how Jesus responds to that deathbed confession, right? He doesn't take an inventory of his good deeds and his bad deeds and run it in front of him. Jesus doesn't wait until he can prove himself to save him. Doesn't wait for him to pray the right prayer to bring him into the family that way. Isn't it interesting that prayer from the thief, remember me, was enough. Pressure relieved. And not only was the prayer enough, but Jesus' response is fantastic. He doesn't talk anything about to the thief about, okay, you're forgiven now, so you're going to go have your most wonderful life now, right? He doesn't look at the thief and say, hey, I've saved you to bigger and better things this way. I mean, they're both breaths away from dying. But he gives him the heart of what makes all of this amazing to us and what we're going to remember as we take the cup and the bread together this morning is the fact that the best part is that you're going to be with me in paradise, he says. Okay? And the resurrection locks that down for us. It says, as simple as remember me. And what we get is Jesus. Which is the best part of the gospel. So maybe this morning, you're a believer sitting here, you're a Christ follower sitting here this morning, and you're insecure about your salvation, your faith journey. You're sitting here today, and honestly, you're going, I should be better, I should be further along, I should be this. Maybe that's you today. Your prayer today is, remember me. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and your motives for coming are just completely self-centered. I mean, it's all just driven on you and trying to carve something out. And honestly, what Jesus is saying is you bring the self-centered motives to me and say, remember me. Or maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're already doing an inventory of all of the sins and all of the shortcomings and all. Because that's where you go. Where you're just going, man, I hope I hold on just enough where he can just maybe let me sneak in the back door of heaven somewhere. And he's looking at you saying, say, remember me, and you'll be with me in paradise. Or maybe this morning, you're afraid to simply cry out anything. But the resurrection will tell you this morning, cry out to Jesus and say, remember me. And you'll hear that prayer. Folks, it shapes our life, this resurrection truth. So what we're going to do next is this. The guys are going to take positions throughout the auditorium. There'll be a couple down front. There'll be one in the middle back. There'll be one upstairs. There'll be some guys over here in the overflow room. And this is what we're going to do. I want you to take some time, and I want you to think about what it is the resurrection means to you. How does it shape you? Where is it in your life that you need to cry out? Maybe it's for the first time you need to cry out to the Father, man, if you'll have me, remember me. And receive the gift of salvation that God offers you through Jesus. Okay? There's cards in your pew. They're little tiny cards. Got a little Easter something on top of it. As you think about and you dwell on what it is the resurrection means to you or how you want to cry out, remember me, I want you to take that card and I want you to write that thing down. How's God moved in your life? Well, how are you going to respond to him? What is it that you're hoping that how he remembers you on? I want you to write that down. And as you make your way to the fellas, okay, I want you to bring that with you. I want you to give it to him so we can pray for you, okay? We'll pray for you as a staff. We'll pray for you as eldership that way. But if you'd like personal prayer in that moment, grab one of the guys. They're more than happy to pray with you right there. Okay? As we do this, scripture will be on the screen. Music will be playing in the background. When you're ready, okay, what we want you to do, okay, and I'm going to try to explain this. We're going to try to keep the traffic jam as minimal as possible, right? When you're coming, especially down here, when you're coming down, okay, moving toward the front, do it in the middle aisles, okay? If you're moving that way, try to do it on the outside aisles, okay? So down and up, okay? Best you can. If not, nobody's taking notes and nobody's going to yell at you, okay? But that's just what we're going to try to do. Take the cup. You can take the cup and the bread right there at the station if you want. You can take it back to your seat and you can take it there. But take it when you're ready, okay? And celebrate and worship what it is that Jesus has done for us that way. And if we can pray with you or pray for you, we want to do that. And then we're going to finish with some more music that way. So you take the bread and the cup when you're ready, and we'll just go right back into worship together. Let me pray for us as the guys go to their spots. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for how it shapes us. Father, we know that, it, as your word would say, it's of utmost or first importance. God, in this space, help us to see that importance. Help us to see it new. Help us to see it differently. Help us to see it for the first time. And Father, for those of us who are carrying that burden and that pressure of trying to do it right, to prove to you that we were savable, Father, I pray that you would give us release, and we would ask you to remember us. And Father, honestly, we gather around a table this morning to remember you, because you did remember us through your work on the cross. So Father, we want to tell you we love you, and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.